The scripture says, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. I suppose that it's a natural thing for a person to have some fear and apprehension concerning this matter of dying. Men were not created to die. Men were created to live. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. He became a living soul. And there's a rebellion in us against dying. Well, the way God created Adam, there was no reason to die. No sin, no death. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. There was no reason for Adam in his unfallen state to die. But we're fallen creatures. We're creatures who've sinned against God. We've sinned against God. And death is the result of sin. The Lord said to Adam, in the day you eat, you'll die. He said, the soul that sinneth shall die. He said, the wages of sin is death. It is appointed unto men wants to die. Job said, I shall go the way of all flesh. I shall die and not live. Now, in one sense of the word, a fear of death serves a good purpose. I believe that it does. The fear of death, I think, prevents many people from committing suicide. I believe if most of the population of this world did not have built in an apprehension and a fear for death, that more people would kill themselves. Years ago, a person called me and said that her sister was on her way down here to the Ashland Coal Grove Bridge to commit suicide. Asked me if I'd run down there. So I did. I went down there, and sure enough, the lady was walking up the sidewalk of the bridge, and I followed her. And she got right out in the middle and stopped, looked over the side, and I walked right up behind her, and I said, what are you going to do? She said, I'm going to jump off this bridge. And I said, well, I wouldn't do that. And she said, you would if you were in my place, and your life was like mine. She went on and told me about her unhappiness. Her husband was cruel and hateful and difficult to live with. Her children were wild and her health was bad. And she had no cause to live. And we stood there and argued and talked for a long time. And just about nothing would change her mind. I thought I'd try one more thing. And I said, well, go ahead. I said, well, I'll tell you this. 5 seconds after you hit that water, you'll wake up in hell. because you don't know God and you don't know Christ. She said, you believe in hell? I said, I do. She said, I don't. I said, jump, find out. I wouldn't have let her, but I thought I'd scare her, you know, and it did. It scared her. She said, there's just flood of tears, and just flood of tears. And I said, now, come on, let me take you home. She lived out in Grayson. I said, let me take you home. Let's go by the house, and my wife will fix some coffee. And it was early in the morning. And I said, we'll talk a while, and then we'll go home. So I took her home. Never heard from her again, but something scared her and prevented her from killing herself. I tell you another thing, the fear of death gives sick people the will to live sometimes. I've had doctors tell me the only thing that's keeping that man alive is his will to live. He just will not die. He will not die. And then the fear of death sometimes gives people a greater regard for human life. But fear of death in a believer, and this is, I'm talking to believers tonight, talking to myself and I'm talking to you. Fear of death in a believer produces several evil effects. It's evil and sinful for a believer to be under the torment and fear of dying. Now, it's just plain evil. And there are three reasons for that. Number one, for me as a believer, to constantly be afraid of death and dread death, that's dishonoring to God. Because the Scripture plainly says that God has the issues of life and death. He says, I kill and I make alive. Death is an act of God. Death is an act of God. Job said this in Job 14:5. He said, man's days are determined. The number of his months are with the Lord. God sets our bounds and we cannot pass. It's like that poem you gave me a while ago, Colin. It says this, times of sickness, times of health, times of poverty, times of wealth, times of trial, times of grief, times of triumph and relief, times the tempter's power to prove, times to taste the Savior's love. All must come and last and end. As shall please my heavenly friend. Plagues and death around me fly, but till he bids me, I cannot die. But when he does, I will. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. We believe that? That's the reason fear of death, constant fear of death, dishonors God. O thou gracious, wise, and just, in thy hands my life I trust. Have I somewhat dearer still? Will I resign it to thy will? May I always on thy hand still to surrender stand. Why? When we live in a constant fear of death, it appears that we can trust God in the sunshine, but we can't trust Him in the rain. That's the way it appears. When we constantly fear death, we're saying that we can trust God in fair weather, but not in a storm. We can rest in God while we live and do well. We can find comfort while we're young, but not when we're old. But I believe that's when a man finds the most comfort. When he comes to the end of the road. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So, fearing death, for a believer to constantly fear death, is dishonoring to God. And secondly, to fear death dishonors our holy faith in the eyes of other people. Now, we need to witness a good confession. We need to remember that people are listening and people are watching, they're observing. And we need to witness a good confession at all seasons. Now, folks don't pay a great deal of attention to your confession and your witness when everything's going your way. But they sure listen closely when things are tough. That's when they observe you most closely. That's when they observe you most closely, when there's a trial. When there's a trial. Somebody wrote this one time. I don't remember who it was. I wrote it down. All things are of God. Now, let me not preach sovereignty and then complain about my lot in life. Let me not talk of divine purpose and then spend my days murmuring about my troubles. Let me not talk of to live as Christ and to die as gain and then deny it by reluctance to die. It's totally inconsistent with faith in a sovereign Christ to question his good providence now. And so if I constantly fear death and dread death, it dishonors my holy faith in the eyes of others. I say I believe God. All right, thirdly, to fear death robs me of present peace and joy. The Scripture says perfect love, and I'm not talking about love without any impurities. That wouldn't be possible for us. I'm talking about a mature love, a strong love, a complete love for Christ. And that total love for Christ and that mature love for Christ casteth out fear. Because fear has torment. Fear has torment. And fear of death has torment. Fear of death produces depression, doubt, and unrest. Now we're going to have to do something about it. Because we rob ourselves of present joy and peace and rest. Now, let's just face the issue. Death is in us, and death is about us, and death is an appointment we must keep. But God Almighty will give us dying grace when that time comes. His grace is sufficient for whatever my need or trial. Man asked Spurgeon one time, or said to him, he said, Pastor, I worry. He said, I just don't know whether I'll have dying grace. I just don't know. I don't know when I come to that time whether I'll have dying grace. Spurgeon said, oh, you're dying? He said, no, I'm not dying now. He said, well, you don't need it. You don't need it. You don't store up grace. Sufficient for the day is the grace and mercy. You see. So God gives it when it's needed. I found that out. Some of you found that out. We've been through a few trials, a few difficult times, and we know that his grace is always there. So don't doubt him. Don't question him. I said this at noon today. Some of us were talking at lunch. And two great mistakes that we make. Two great mistakes. That is trying to live in the past or trying to live in the future. Now that's bad business. We think back, well, I wish I'd have done this, if I'd only done that, if I'd have said this, if I'd have tried something else, if. That's all gone, and not a thing you can do about it. It's all in the providence of God, in the good purpose of God, and he'll bring to pass as a result of it what he will. And then another problem, don't try to live in the future, because the future's not yours, it's his. We'd even talk about going to town tomorrow if the Lord will. Let's live right now. Feast on his grace right now. Feast on his love right now. Walk in peace and joy and happiness right now. We're blessed right now, aren't we? Just don't be concerned about tomorrow. Tomorrow, God will give us the grace we need. Somebody said, why should we groan in fear to die? What trembling worms we mortals are. Why, death is the gate of endless joy, and yet we dread to enter there. The pains and groans and dying strife frighten our feeble souls away. Still we hold to this frail life. Are we fond of this prison and this clay? The Lord Jesus can make a dying bed as soft as downy pillows are. While on his breast I lean my head, and breathe my life out sweetly there. Rest and joy and peace will be robbed from us if we try to live out there in the future. Talk about what's going to happen a month or 2 months or a year or 2 years from now. Just rejoice in the Lord now. Right now. And whatever the future holds, it's all in His providence, all in His purpose, and He'll give the grace for that trial. I'm as guilty of this as you are. I'm preaching to me as well as to you. You say, well, I just can't help it. Well, there's no excuse for it, is there? Whether I can help it or not, there's no excuse. I got a great God. And that great God has great grace. Well, all right, preacher. Here's my question. How can we get rid of this fear of death? How can we get rid of it? Well, I'll tell you this. I'm going to give you six things here. But prior to that, let me say, we're not going to get rid of it by ignorance. Like dumb beasts, you know. People say, well, I don't even talk about it. Now, that's not going to help. That's not going to help. That's the one to think about. That's the one thing about it. It's don't mean, that's not going to help. Ignoring a tidal wave won't protect you. Ignoring a splinter under your fingernail ain't going to make it easier. That won't do it. And then secondly, we're not going to get rid of it by making a joke out of it like the worldlings do. I don't like to joke about death. I don't appreciate, I'll just be honest with you, I don't appreciate any kind of joke about the Word of God, about death, about salvation, about Christ. I just don't appreciate any joking and levity in regard to the serious, solemn things of the living God. I just rather leave it off. So that's not going to, we're not going to, you know, worldly people joke about death. They're always joking about it. But it's no laughing matter. And then we're not going to get rid of it by covering it up, making it appear to be something that it's not. Death is death. Well, where shall we look for deliverance? Well, let's look at that text Brother Charlie read a moment ago. Hebrews chapter 2. Listen to this. Hebrews, the second chapter. Let's begin reading with verse 10. For it became Him, our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. They're of one God, they're of one purpose, they're of one faith, they're of one redemption, they're of one sacrifice. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I'll put my trust in him. I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children, that's us, are partakers of flesh and blood, yes, we are, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, his death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Who delivered us? Christ delivered us. And how are we to find this peace and joy and happiness? To whom are we to look for help and hope? To the same one to whom we look for all things, our Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know how Christ takes away this fear of death and gives a true believer a calmness and a rest of soul? Let me give you six things briefly. Here's how he does it. Here's how that we can have confidence in the face of old age and disease and death and all these things that await before us. Number one, he removes sin, which is the sting of death. They tell a little country story about a little boy that was out in the backyard and came running in crying. And his mama said, what's wrong? He said, that old bumblebee stung me. Sure enough, it stung the little boy on the hand. Left his stinger in there. And the mother got a pair of tweezers and pulled it out and put some alcohol or something on it. Said, now go on back out and play. A few minutes, he came running back in. He said, that old bumblebee's after me again. She said, he can't hurt you. He lost his stinger. He lost his stinger. And this is the thing, the sting of death. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. The sting, what puts the sting in death is sin. That's where the poison is. There's where the hurt is. It's sin. Our Lord said, if you die in your sins, you can't come where I am. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. But our Lord has taken the stinger. When he hung on Calvary's cross, death and judgment plunged the stinger in him and exhausted its poison. And for every believer, there is no sting left. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. There is no condemnation. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You can challenge heaven, earth, and hell. You can challenge the books of God, the law of God, the statutes of God, the commandments of God, the angels of God, the demons of hell or Satan. Anybody, I call on anybody anywhere to bring one charge against one for whom Christ took the sting. Not any left. 1 Corinthians 15, listen. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? I tell you where it is. It's planted in the heart of my Lord. Plunged in that. Where's your grave? Where's your victory? Grave lost its victory over God's people when Christ walked out. That's right. Well, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory over death, over sin, over hell, over the grave, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there it is. They're blotted out. If sin be pardoned, I'm secure. Death hath no sting beside. The law gives sin its damning power, but Christ, my ransom, died. I'd take the fear away. There's no sting. That's the reason David said he could walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, because my Lord's already taken all the evil, all that hell could give. He said the judge, Satan, the prince of this world, has come and found nothing in me. All right, secondly, we can look to Christ and lose that fear of death and have a calm and rest of soul. I don't tell you now, lie there on your deathbed and say, now, Lord, I've done the best I can. That's sure damnation. Don't lie there and think about all the gifts you've given to the church and the Sunday school classes you've taught and the sermons you've preached. And that won't help you. That won't help an honest person. Don't think of raising your children, working your fingers to the bone, and sewing and cooking and washing and being a good mama. God doesn't save good mamas. He saves sinners. I'm telling you the truth. That won't help you. But you look to Calvary. That'll help you. When you see our Lord bearing our sins in His body on the tree and exhausting all, drinking the last dreg, the last bitter dreg, drinking the cup of God's wrath, totally emptying it. And there's nothing left for us to drink. That'll give you some peace. Secondly, our Lord changes the character of death for the believer. He said to Martha, you know, when they came and told him Lazarus was sick, he finally said, he's asleep. He's asleep. Lazarus died. And our Lord didn't call it death. He just would not call it death. He said, he's asleep. And the disciples misunderstood him. They said, well, if he's sleeping, he's doing all right. He must be better. Fever must be gone down. Our Lord said, he's dead for your benefit. He's dead. But he said to Martha, he said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Actually, believers, now listen to me, get this carefully. Believers do not ever die in the sense that unbelievers die. Christ does not call our departure death. He calls it sleep. He calls it sleep. He did not refer. He said those who sleep in Christ will he bring with him. He calls it sleep. Now death to the unbeliever is a curse, but to the believer it's a blessing. He said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Death to the unbeliever is loss, but to the believer it's gain. That's what Charlie quoted a moment ago. To die is gain. Death to the unbeliever is a penalty. It's a penalty. It's a penalty for sin, but for the believer it's a promotion. Christ said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Death to the unbeliever is an execution. It's the law carrying out the sentence of God. But death for the believer is deliverance. He hath delivered us. He shall deliver us. And death for the unbeliever is the end. The end of grace, the end of mercy. But for the believer, it's just the beginning. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Thirdly, our Lord removes the fear of death by assuring us, he cannot lie. We have his word. I'm amazed that we put so much confidence in earthly preachers and so little confidence in the King of Glory. I see people who will follow preachers like those nuts down in Guyana, wherever it was. They'll follow a preacher anywhere. But they just won't put their confidence in Christ. Our Lord said, let another come in his own name and him you'll follow. I come in my Father's name and you don't believe me. Well, our Lord promised us this. He removes the fear by assuring us that when we go to sleep on this earth, we awake in his presence. He said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me. Isn't that what he said? Today. He said, because I live, you shall live. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The scripture says the body returns to dust from whence it came, but the soul to God who gave it. Death simply ushers me into the presence of my Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Listen to this. Brethren, 2 Corinthians 5:1. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, he calls this body a tent, a frail tent. And it's going to be dissolved. You're sitting there, some of you have sat there and listened to me preach for 35 years. I look out there at Am and Ruth and Roy and Miriam and Nina and some of the rest of Fanny Gilly and some of the rest of you, Russell, Marty, Ronnie, Carolee. Now, wait a minute. 35 years, that means I was about 24 years old. But the thing about y'all, pretty young, too. And this 35 years has gone by pretty fast, hasn't it? I mean, it's gone by fast. Seems like yesterday I came to Ashland. Be 40 years ago next March, first time. Seemed like Doris and I got off that train yesterday. I really do. Our church has been on television 12 years. Did you know that? I started on television, Gerald, when I was 47 years old. Now I'm 59. Seems like yesterday we went up there. You remember when we went up there? 12 more years. Now you think about it. It goes fast. This earthly tabernacle is going to be dissolved. But now wait a minute. If it is, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We've got a dwelling place in glory. As soon as this tabernacle is folded up and God puts it aside, got a building not made with hand, not flesh and blood, but made by God. You think about that. That ought to take the fear away. And then he removes the fear fourthly by assuring us of the resurrection of this body. Now, brethren, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm just going to be totally honest and frank with you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. When I'll take myself, because suppose I died tonight, and I go to be with Christ. When the resurrection comes, this person here is going to rise from the grave. I'm going to be who I am. I'm going to know my Redeemer. I'm going to know my friends. I'm going to know myself. I'm going to have an understanding of what the Lord saved me from. I'm going to have a full understanding, a greater understanding. I preach in part now, but then when that which is perfect has come, I'll know as I've been known. I understand in part now. I don't mind saying I don't know about a lot of things. I don't know. But I'm going to know then. I'm going to know then. I'm going to know why God did all that he did. He's going to tell me why he did. He's going to show me. I'm going to be like Christ. I see through a glass dimly now. I see, but it's very dim. But I'm going to see then. Will we know each other? Of course we will. Of course we will. I fully expect to see those who are with the Lord, whom I knew, with whom I worshiped. I expect to see Edgel, Jeff, Betty. I expect to see them. I really do. I don't think we're going to know less then than we do now, do you? I know a lot of people have a fear. Well, you know, things are going to be so vast there. They're going to be beyond us. Oh, no, 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 no. My Lord is so great and magnificent and infinite, and yet he hears a baby cry. My Lord is so vast and infinite and great and omnipresent and omniscient, and yet he hears the groans of one of his children. And we're going to be like him. I'm going to have so much more capacity to love. So much more capacity to praise him. So much more capacity to include everybody. So much more capacity and understanding. Because I'm going to be like Christ. See what I'm talking about? So don't think, I'm a nobody, you know. Oh, you know, you're a son of God. And there's a name place for you up there at the table at the marriage supper. A name plate. And he's going to raise your body. And he said in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 44 is one I wanted for. It's sown, verse 40, 42. It sows the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. It's going to be raised in incorruption. Some of us are getting wrinkled and gray-headed and old and frail and stoop-shouldered and stumbly walking. But we're going to dance then. Going to mount up with wings of angels. Brand new. Eternally young. Never to know a tear. Never to know a pain. Never to know a sorrow. Never to know a doubt. Never to know a fear. He's going to remove it all. That's what this book said. He said it's sown in dishonor. It's going to be raised in glory. God's glory. It's sown in weakness. Weakness, not only physically, but mentally. We're weak. I can't remember like I used to. I used to know about everybody's phone number in here, but I have to look them up now. It's sown in weakness, raised in power. It's sown a natural body, be raised a spiritual body, never to die. It's sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. Boy, I tell you, that ought to take away the fear, shouldn't it? Longing for the day. And then, you know, fifthly, he removes the fear of dying by dying himself. Do you know, if something happens to you, for example, say is somebody here that's never had surgery. Never had surgery. And tomorrow you're going down to the hospital. And you're going to lie down and they're going to wheel you in that room for surgery. Do you know one of the most encouraging things that you could do tonight is talk to somebody who's been in there. Isn't that right? Just sit down and talk to you all about it. All that. Now, you don't have to worry much. It's going to be okay. And they kind of lay your fears. Well, let me tell you something. I'm going to the grave someday, but there's someone who went there before me. When I come to die, I'll do no more than my Lord's already done. He died. When I come to be buried, I'll do no more than my Lord has already done. He's been buried. But bless your heart, there are footprints walking out of that grave, not just in it. He's not here. He is risen. Death may separate me for a time from you, but never from him. That's right. And then in the sixth place, he removes the fear of death by his promise to hear and answer all my prayers. Now, right now, I've asked for some things I haven't received. I've been real serious about them, too. But they'll all be answered then. Have I prayed to be rid of sin? Yep. Well, I will be then. Have I prayed to be delivered from troubles and trials? You have too, haven't you? We'll be delivered. Have I prayed to be like Christ? I will then. Have I prayed to see the Lord? Oh, if I could just see the Lord in this. I will then. Have I prayed to be rid of pain? Have you been there on the bed at night and your head just throbbing in pain or sickness and lying there tears of sorrow? You've lost a loved one and you're alone. You're by yourself. You're lonesome and the tears of sorrow fall. You prayed for the Lord to relieve your loneliness. He will. You'll never be lonely again. Never, never. Have I prayed for eternal life? I'll have it. Eternal peace. I'll have it. He's going to answer every prayer. Like Brother John Thornberry, I believe it was, gave the illustration here. They had a member of their church that was so sick, so very sick. And they finally met together one night and said, Lord, make her completely well. And he did. She left that night. He made her completely well. I see, if he makes me well now, I'm going to have to die later. Well, I want to give you these three or four things and quit. Something I wrote here that I think is important. That's what I do to be rid of the fear of death. I look to him. And he removes the fear. But now here's some things that I think. In other words, that I look to him for all of these. But this is something that I need to do myself. I need to do this now. I need to continually look to the throne of grace. Grace. That word becomes more precious to me every year as I turn the word grace, grace, grace. I've got to look to the throne of grace. I have 1,000 defects, but his is a throne of grace. I have 1,000 defects in my prayers and in my knowledge, but thank God it's a throne of grace. I have 1,000 defects in my faith, but it's a throne of grace. Now, will you remember that? I have 1,000 defects in my attitude, my spirit, but thank God it's a throne of grace to which I'm looking. Grace gives, forgives, overcomes, overflows. Grace shows mercy and love. And grace is greater than all our sins. So that's what I want to remember. It's grace. Not works in any way. It's not an exchange in any way. I'm not getting closer to heaven because I'm getting better. I'm as close to heaven right now as I'd ever be because Christ, my forerunner, is within the veil. That's right. And that's what it's based on. And then I want to die daily. The man, somebody said, who has a daily rehearsal of death to this world and to self will not be afraid nor unprepared when the reality of it comes. You keep laying something down, then when you have to lay it down permanently, it's not near as hard. We need to daily consider all things in the light of death and eternity, and if we're constantly laying them down, if we're constantly pushing them away, then when God comes and sweeps them away, it won't be near as hard to part with. And then we need to hold loosely to these treasures of the world. Somebody said this one time, we wouldn't dare worship a calf of gold. We talk about how in the world could they do that? Those people in, in the wilderness, those Israelites made that calf of gold and worshipped it. How could they do that? I wonder if some of us haven't worshipped idols of clay. This is clay. That's what this is. Well, I'll tell you. I read one time about a man who stayed in a motel. He was just 2 days. He didn't change the room. He didn't change the pictures. He didn't change the furniture. He didn't change the drapes. He didn't change the bedspread. He didn't change the throw rugs. He didn't change the chairs because he's going to be on his way tomorrow. Some of us act like we're going to stay here. We're digging these roots too deep. We're burying these stakes too deep. We're clutching these things too firmly. And we need to be a little less concerned about them. We really do. Hold loosely to them. I said one time, if you hold loosely to these treasures, God won't break your fingers when he takes them away from you. And then let's walk with God. Let's walk with God. You can't fear death when you walk with life. Somebody said there was a man who walked with God, and one day he wasn't. He just walked on in the glory. Named Enoch. What? He walked with God, and one day they couldn't find him. He just walked on to glory. He'd been in the company of the Lord. You see, I'm telling you this. Now listen to me. Some of the company you keep, not good for you. Evil companions will corrupt good manners. And you can account for a lot of your doubts and fears by the company you keep. People who walk with God walk with life. People who walk with other believers walk with life. They don't walk with death. I know some of you men have to, and women too, have to have this advantage. I have this advantage over you. You have to work with these folks, but you don't have to socialize with them. That's right. You don't have to socialize with them. And you socialize with death, I tell you who's going to be contaminated. It won't be them, it'll be you. If you put a rotten apple in a barrel or two or three of them, I guarantee you those rotten apples won't turn good. The good apples won't have any effect on the rotten ones. But I'll tell you what the rotten ones will have on the good apple. It'll rot them too. I'm saying, come apart and be ye separate. What fellowship does light have with darkness? What fellowship does Baal have with God? And let's walk with God. Walk with God's people. Walk in the company of God's people. If you want to, I'm telling you things to do. We look to Christ. Now listen to him. We find in him all we need. He supplies all our need. But I have some things to do for my own encouragement and good. I need to set my affections on things above. He tells me to do that. Set my affections on the throne of grace. And to die daily and to hold loosely with these things of the world and to walk with God and walk with the people of God and walk with those things that are dedicated to God. Walk with those things that comfort and encourage and exhort and edify, not those things that drain. And I'll tell you, there's nothing like an evil conversation to drain and sap the spirituality out of you. If you hang around covetous people, watch it. Watch it. They'll drain you. They don't contribute to you. They take away from you. They don't contribute to your peace. They don't contribute to your rest. They drain you. You say, well, I got a witness to them. Well, do it. And then move on. A fellow said to me just the other day, he said, you don't have any friends who are unbelievers, do you? I said, I've got some people that I care for and love who are unbelievers, but I don't hang around with them. We live in different worlds. I don't hang around with them. Because I know what they do to you. And then here's the last one here. Let me live each day as if it were my last day on earth. Because there's a good possibility that it will be.